Well, let's turn in our Bibles and or on your sermon note and bulletin to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're reading together verses 31 through 35, really continuing where we stopped on Sunday. And this is, of course, Simeon speaking in the temple. Together, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph, his mother, marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through our own soul, your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That is the word of our God. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. That was Sunday. Now joy to the world. The Lord has come and will save. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, all of the Old Testament prophets spoke of the coming and the work of Jesus Christ. Talked about that in Acts 10 and Luke 24 and so on. And he did come. Simeon knew he would come. Remember, he studied hard. He was a scholar. And so was his father. And then Simeon confirmed that he came. Simeon took up the baby Jesus in his arms and blessed him. But he was not the only one to confirm the coming of Jesus. Mary knew that. She was told that by the angel Gabriel. We see that in Joseph, as we mentioned earlier. He named him Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. The wise men knew who he was. They came and worshiped him. You don't worship people. Elizabeth talked about Mary being the mother of her Lord. Zechariah talked about the work of John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner of Messiah. And that's what you find in the Old Testament confirming. Anna, after Simeon, testified to the same thing. The disciples knew who he was and knew what he would do. The Pharisees, they knew that as well. They're the ones who told Herod where Messiah was going to be born. The shepherds, of course, heard directly from the angels. And then the angels themselves sang from heaven. They all unequivocally confirmed that Jesus had come. Of course, prophecies of his coming are great. It's nice to know there's hope. Comfort, comfort ye, my people. What an incentive that was. Or Isaiah 53, that Jesus Christ would be that lamb that would not open his mouth, but would go as a lamb to the slaughter. And even confirmation that Jesus had come was great, and that brought great joy as well. Not only was it prophesied, but we saw him. We saw that baby born and laid in a manger. But there was more. The work of Jesus, that would bring even greater joy. Not just the prophecies, not just the confirmation, but the actual work that he would do. And that would bring an even greater joy. And you will hear about this today. There are two headings. The Lord Jesus will call the world with the gospel. And second, the Lord Jesus will convict the world with the gospel. Our goals are that you will recognize the joy you have as a Christian who was bought at a great price, and recognize that that was graciously given to you, and in turn that you will show appreciation by your faithful worship and your loving service to the Lord. First, the Lord Jesus will call the world with the gospel. Simeon confirmed Jesus would call others to himself with the gospel. He would be a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. The gospel would enlighten the whole world with what? Well, who God is. How man fell into sin. The work of Jesus Christ of restoring man to himself. And this, of course, was a pleasant prospect to the world, for the Gentile world, for example. You know, Simeon had studied the Old Testament, and he knew of God's promises to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles would come into God's kingdom. We see so many of that. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We sing Psalm 72, Christ shall have what? Dominion over land and sea, that knowledge will spread. More will be the children of the barren woman than the children of the married woman, referring to the Gentiles. But look at a couple more. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 through 3. We read together, Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Oh, what a promise. The light has come. That's Jesus Christ. Look at Psalm 43, verse 3 together. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Now, that's the prayer that this is going to happen. The Lord prophesied it, and man prays that it will happen. Now, Simeon knew that the Greeks were the philosophers of the time, and most people saw them as the enlightened ones, the one who knew facts and how to argue and things about the world. The thing is, they didn't know anything about the human condition. They didn't know of man's fall into sin and how Jesus would reconcile them. So he's saying, now this is the light that you need. And it's interesting the way the world looks at things and says, we've got the solution. We've got the vaccine. As if that's going to solve the world's problems. The biggest problem is sin. Why do we have sickness? Because of sin. People who are living obedient and godly lives in general and receive the blessings of God. That's the light man needs to see. And what did Jesus say? I am the semi-light of the world? No, I'm the light of the world. I am the personification of the gospel. You look to me and be saved. And this is why Jesus in verse 13 and 31 is called your salvation. Jesus was the means of salvation. The means of salvation prepared for all peoples, including the Gentiles. But it wasn't just the Gentiles. Along with the Gentiles joining in, Simeon saw the glorious restoration of Israel, a people that had wandered away from faithfully serving the Lord. He had all the verses in mind, no doubt, as a scholar, that spoke of Israel's rehabilitation, their restoration, coming back to God. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 19 and 20 together. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for the brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Israel had fallen into hard times spiritually. They were in a mourning state. But Jesus would come, and they would be comforted again. And this truth of the return of Israel was confirmed by many others, including the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 11, verse 5, we read together, Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And there's that prophecy that the Jews will also return. So it wasn't just the Gentiles, and we say, forget the Jews. The Lord will include his people. And how will they come when the light of Jesus Christ shines on them all? And what would they see? Their sin, how they are set free, and how they are to thank God. It's kind of interesting, too, that you see how this will take place. The light shine. You know, in the temple, there was this candelabra. There were just the seven heads on a candlestick, and called the menorah. And that was a nice light, but it was representative of the fullness of the light of God that will shine on the world. Seven picturing completeness. What we just read and we just sang about from Malachi 4. Well, let's read that. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Together, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. What a blessing that is. Because the sunshine would not just be this little dim symbolic light, but it will be all over the world. And that's the joy that will come. That's when the healing would come. And you see this pictured in so many ways, because there's sunlight, there is grass, food grows. Even people who are in sunlight do better mentally, physically. Your body naturally produces vitamin D. The sunshine makes people happier than the dark days of winter. But more than that, the sunshine of Jesus Christ brings life to us. Brings life to us. So when did this light come? When did it come to the world? Well, this light came when Jesus commanded his disciples to preach the gospel. He said, go into all the world. We have to share this everlasting light, beginning Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. A few lessons here. First of all, the call of the nations is what the church is doing today. Just look around. We're a few here today, but look at the difference and the backgrounds from which we have come. You don't need faith to see the gospel is working. You just need eyes to see people from different backgrounds joining together to worship God. But the challenge then is this. What you are seeing, is it motivating you to act more? Are you playing your part in telling the world that the Lord has come and will save? Jesus was confirmed. And now Jesus is calling men to himself. This is what Christmas is about. That's the real meaning of Christmas. It's to spread the message of Jesus. He has come to shine lights on others. We have the symbolic lights. We see lights in different places, lights in homes and in trees and all. And that's okay. And it helps with the darkness of the time and the sadness and depression. But it's the light of the gospel that people need most of all. And the third lesson is this. Make sure you're preaching and supporting the full gospel of Jesus Christ. Sadly, the church that's called the full gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't preach the full gospel of Jesus Christ. Man has got to know his total inability to come to the Savior. And man must know how the Spirit must draw him. So he pleads with God and surrenders instead of saying, I can do this. That he depends upon God because he sees the holiness of God, he sees the wretched sinfulness of man, and then he sees the fullness of the work of Jesus Christ and how he sends his Holy Spirit to pull us to himself. Now, that's the general picture. We have to see the light of the gospel, and we see that in the prophecy there. But look, secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ will convict the world with the gospel. And I like it's interesting the way he develops it. Jesus would like to be war, but how does that work? Well, he uses another picture. Here he talks about the sword. Before describing the convicting work of Jesus, though, Simeon blessed Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus. What is a blessing? Well, it's part prayer and part promise. So what did he say about the conviction or the work of the gospel? He then described the specific work Jesus would do. Jesus had the huge job, first of all, of condemning those who reject him. You don't associate that with Christmas, do you? And yet, that's part of the work of the Savior. In verse 26, Jesus is called the Lord's Christ. And the scholar, Simeon, knew where that came from. That was Psalm 2. What did the psalmist say there? He said, you better kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in the way. Hold on to him. Otherwise, God will pierce the heart of the wicked and expose his sin and condemn him. Look at Psalm 2, verse 2 together. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, and then you know how they set up against Jesus. And Simeon is saying, the Lord's Christ is indeed here. Remember Psalm 2? And what would he do? Condemn those who reject him. He would pierce their souls and they would fall and die in their sins. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 together. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, and to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. These people rejected Jesus, and his job then is to condemn them. And that's the picture of what the sword, running them through, destroying them because of what they did. And the Jews indeed would reject him. That's the expression, a sign that will be spoken against. The word sign means an archer's target. And Jesus would be, the target of many in Israel. Remember how they would mock him. Many would beg for him to be executed. Many rejected his lowly birth, his parentage, his education, his low family position. Carpenter's son. That's how he was described. His miracles. His obscurity. His being born on the poor side of Judah. His suffering. And because of their rejection of Jesus, he will use a sword to run them through. The sword of the gospel. The sword that will pierce and destroy. But that's not the end. Jesus had a new job of constructing the largest kingdom the world has ever known of those who accepted the good news of Jesus Christ. So this same thing that would be a source of destruction to those who are wicked will be the source of life. You know, the Bible describes Jesus as the chief cornerstone. And then the Apostle Peter described us as stones that are being built up into this superstructure. Use a modern term. Or we will say the church of Jesus Christ. What a blessing that would be. All new believers are stones. And what would that mean? The church keeps expanding and expanding and expanding. You know, in the Old Testament, the picture of the church was the tabernacle. And in Isaiah 54, the Lord says, pull up those stakes, lengthen those cords, and let's widen it. But look at the language now. Stones are being used. It's interesting, too, in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul describes this wall of separation and that those stones are flattened. Why? Because now the kingdom is expanding. And that's what we're being built up into this marvelous kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what he came to do. That's what Simeon was speaking of. While this would be for the falling of many, this will be for the rising of many. That's what Mary said in the Magnificat. The ones who were arrogant, he will bring down. The ones who are down, he will raise up. But then there's a little bit of an interesting play on the sword. Simeon said that Mary herself would be pierced. And there would be some struggles. They'd be struggling to take care and provide for their family. It is almost certain that Joseph died when Jesus was young. Mary would be frustrated with Jesus, and she and her other sons would try to stop him from preaching. And then her son would be crucified. Can you imagine what that was like? She's there trying to stop him from preaching the gospel, probably more to protect herself and her other children. And then he is on the cross being killed. Can you imagine the guilt? Then he understood what he really came to do. But from a mother's side, that's like a sword piercing your heart. Any mother would rather take the place to let their son live. And yet that's what the Lord came to do. And that was a very hard thing for her. It was a sword in Mary's bones. And Simeon wanted them to be prepared for it. Can you imagine these words coming back to her when she saw Jesus being nailed, humiliated, stripped naked, and crucified? That surely was convicting, but also a sad thing, like a sword piercing into her soul. What lessons can we learn then from this promise, spread of the gospel, and the convicting or the condemning of the wicked, and the convicting and leading others to Jesus? Well, do you bless the Christ knowing what he did for you? That's the first thing. As soon as Simeon held on to Jesus, he started blessing him. If Simeon could bless the child even while seeing him as a baby, how much more you ought to bless him, knowing that he came and lived and obeyed and suffered and died for you and rose again and said, I'm coming back for you. How much more you ought to bless him. How much ought you to bless him knowing that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father and he's bestowing gifts upon you? He's sending you his Holy Spirit. He's praying for you. How much more ought you not to bless him? Second, do you see why evangelism in life and in language, by how you live and what you say, how that is essential? Without it, your friends and your family are going to hell. They will be condemned. You want them to rise, not to fall. And that's why you should be willing to talk about Jesus that way. And remember, third, you must praise him for his salvation. But you must also praise him for the condemnation of the wicked, because you're praising him for his justice. Yes, you praise him for his grace, but you also praise him for his justice. Do you? You know, we live in a time where you're being told, don't say anything bad, that might hurt people's feelings. People are offended. Don't tell the homosexual he needs to come out from that lifestyle. And in fact, the government is criminalizing all of us for doing that. But we must remember to praise him even when justice takes place. Let's conclude. Jesus came with the specific goal to bring joy to his people who were languishing in sin, and he restored them to a true relationship with God, the Jews and the Gentiles. And they're now being built up. You are being built up into a strong, indestructible building. Those who don't want to be joined to that building, those who reject the salvation, as Jonah said, they reject the only hope they could have. And they will be eternally condemned to hell. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, because Christ's birth speaks of life, eternal life, and it speaks of death, eternal death, you must never, ever romanticize the birth of Jesus Christ. It's not about a cute baby. I mean, most of us love having babies. And there's something wonderful about holding on to a baby and seeing a baby smile and all of that. But this is not a romantic thing. It is about life. And it's about death. It's about joy. And it's about real joy. And it's about suffering. Second, thank him for his humiliating birth. That humiliation of Jesus Christ was essential. He had to be fully man in order to be that fit sacrifice for your sins. And then third, use Christ's life and work to advance evangelism so that others can gain true joy and enjoy it. Don't mince words. It's not, well, you want to go to heaven or we don't know what's going to happen. The other side is important, that they will see it's not just for the rising, but for the fall, for the destruction, in eternal condemnation in hell if they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are not a Christian, think about Judas and Peter. Judas despairs of his sin, but committed suicide and went to hell. Peter, when he sinned, he repented, and Christ forgave him and restored him, and he is in heaven. But if you think you're good, if you think everything's okay with you, the Lord Jesus will repel you. You can't come to him with that idea of thinking that you are good. If you think you need help and you will hold on to him like Peter did, he will take away your sins and give you new life. That's the story of Christmas. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that Jesus did come. It was prophesied. It was confirmed by many, but more, we've seen his work. And no one can deny the transforming power of Jesus Christ unless they're liars, blinded by their sin and selfishness. And if anyone is hearing this today who has denied that, may the scales from their eyes fall and see Jesus, a friend of sinners, who came and taught us and endured suffering for us and was crucified for us and was buried for us and was raised again, ascended into heaven for us, and is coming again to take us to be with him. Ah, Lord, Christmas is just the beginning. And may we rejoice that it never stopped there. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.